joy to have the privilege to be back here at Bible at our home church. We don't get a chance to be here very much because of our travels and schedule, but it's always a great joy to know we have a place to come back where there is this freedom to worship the Lord. And one of the things that I always look forward to in being here at Bible is just the good spirit and the good liberty to be able to worship the Lord. I do love and appreciate our pastor. We thank God for Pastor Gravely and for Miss Alita and the family and for what they've meant to us over the years. And I've said it so many times, I'm sure I sound like a broken record, but it's true, I wouldn't say it. I'm thankful for the day that God led us here to join the church and to be a part of this work and this ministry. And we not only get to be members of the church, we get to be missionaries out of the church and be able to represent you and be your hands and feet. And someone asked, we've been staying busy, we don't let any grass grow under us. Let me put it this way, between me and Mrs. Ellis, we keep our guardian angels on high alert with all the travels and the ministry. And we just came back from Brazil and hit the ground running for a conference up in South Carolina, then back here. And so we're thankful. Then we're headed straight to Florida for meetings. And so please continue to join with us in prayer concerning the ministry. And then also, if you would, please continue to pray that God will send forth laborers to work with us at Rock of Ages. We have far more open doors of opportunity than we have missionaries to be able to fulfill the responsibilities that God's given to us. And I want to mention this also. Not only would we appreciate our pastor, we appreciate all the singing here at the church. And we're not in churches where they have the good quality of singing we have here all the time. And we hear the singing, hear the preaching, and hear the worship, and just something special. And as we travel and come back, we know that this place for Mrs. Ellis and I, it's a safe haven. And I'm thankful for it. Know that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and changeth not. And it's good to know that we have a home church. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and hopefully never changes, and I'm sure that it won't. And I'm grateful for the Sunday school class this morning. If you missed the Sunday school hour, you ought to come and get a copy of the tape. I don't know if we record the Sunday school hours around here or not, but be well worth listening to. I told Brother Danny, I said, you don't hear that type of teaching too much anymore on those subject matters, and I'm grateful for the Sunday school lesson this morning. If you're over in the Cleveland, Tennessee area, stop by and visit with us at Rock of Ages. It'll be a pure joy and privilege to have you to visit with us there at the ministry. And this morning, if you have your Bible, let's open and we'll go to the scriptures. And I hope and pray that we can be of great help and encouragement to you. And I'm honored to be able to come and to be able to stand in for a pastor this morning. I appreciate Brother Andrew and how the Lord's using him here at the church and the ministry. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And then we'll go down to verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 14. Seemed like we loved going to Brazil and we were hardly getting any rain. Since we came back, we've had nothing but rain. And so if you're in the lawn care business, you're thanking God for the rain that we've had lately. But let's stand once you've found 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 14. It's a very familiar text, I believe, to most of us this morning. And I'd like to read it as we stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 14, just one verse this morning. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow before you this morning. We do love you and we thank you for your abundant blessings that you bestowed upon us. Thank you for our church, thank you for our pastor, and thank you for the staff and those that sing and those that are faithful here this morning. We'd ask you now that you'll be a pastor in the family. May you help them to have a time of refreshing. Lord, may you bring them back to us with new zeal, new encouragement, God, for a new strength, for a new revival in the Spirit of God and the direction, Lord, that you'd have them to continue to lead this church in this great ministry. I would ask our Father that you'll help us this morning to preach, and God, may you give us your power and help us to preach under the persuasion of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, you know the needs that are represented here in the congregation. We thank you for those that are here, those that will be listening via live stream, and I pray that you'll meet every need. Lord, I ask so many times and so often that there are those that are listening that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Ghost of God would convict them, show them their need of salvation, and help them to act upon that need. And again, we pray that prayer this morning. Lord, we would ask you that you'll encourage the discouraged, mend the brokenhearted, lift up those that need lifted up. And Lord, I pray again that you'll fan the fires of revival that burn hot in the souls of your people. God, I'd ask you this morning that you'll help us as we stand out to be a light in a dark and dying world. And Father, I pray that you'll give us souls for our labor. God, may you meet every need this morning, and we'll ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider this passage of Scripture, and Paul writes to young Timothy, and he's encouraging him in the ministry and giving him direction and insight concerning that which is before him as he fulfills the call of God and the will of God upon his life, he comes to verse number 14 of 1 Timothy in chapter number 1 and gives this admonition: the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I want to draw our attention this morning to that phrase in the opening of this verse: the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And this morning, by the grace of God, I want to preach for just a few moments on this subject matter, this thought, abounding in God's abundance. I'm glad that we serve a God who is able to meet every single need and to exceed and go far beyond anything that we could dream or hope or imagine in our lives. There are several things where the Bible speaks of God having abundance in the Scripture, and we know that He is abundant in all things. He is abundant in wisdom. He is abundant in knowledge. He is abundant in His preeminence. He is abundant. He is sovereign. He is God. And no one will dictate to God what He will do or will not do or cannot do. He's God. He'll make the final decision, and God knows all and sees all, and God keeps record of all. He knows even the secret chambers of our heart and mind and soul this morning, those things which we think but maybe we do not speak out loud, those things in which we think but we do not act upon. God knows the heart. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And so as we consider these matters this morning, I want you to know that there are at least four or five things in the Scripture, and we'll get to as many as we can as time allows, on their areas that where God exceeds in His abundance, and God has far more than we could ever dream or imagine in these areas. Notice with me in our text, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. So what are some of the things that God is abundant in the Scriptures? If you look with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the life of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ." Notice in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says and speaks of the abundance of grace which is in Christ Jesus. I want to say to you this morning that God is rich and God is abundant in grace. And I'm grateful this morning that we cannot drain the sea and the ocean of God's amazing grace. There's more grace in all the world and all of the population that's been since Adam and Eve all the way up to the rapture of the church and all the way through the tribulation period until the end of time shall come, the end of time as we know it. There's enough of God's abundant grace to go around and then some this morning. Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God." And so here we have again a second recording of the abundance of God's amazing grace. He wrote to the church in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward ye, that ye having," notice what he says, "always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." I'm glad to report to you this morning here at Bible Baptist Church that there is enough of the abundant grace of God to save every sinner that's ever been born and every sinner that will be born. And there's enough grace of God to sustain you and I through life's daily journeys and our trials and troubles and our tribulations of life. The Bible doesn't just say grace. The Bible says abundant grace, grace that found us where we were. I remember, and I've said it many a times, and forgive me for being a little bit redundant and going down memory lane a little bit this morning, but I remember that morning at the Dogwood Valley Baptist Church as I found myself sitting in the section kind of to the side in the center section of the pews, and the preacher preached on all that ever I'd done. And I was under deep conviction, didn't understand that it was actually conviction, but I was under deep conviction looking back, and I didn't know exactly where to go and which way to turn, but the Holy Spirit of God kept dealing with me, and finally when the final invitation was given, I began to push people out of the pew and hit the center aisle and headed down toward the altar and to give my life to the Lord, and I was saved between the pew and the altar. I thank God there was enough of God's abundant grace that morning to reach down to an old sinner named Terry Ellis and save him by the marvelous grace of God.
The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice he said, while we were yet sinners, while I was still in my sin, while I was still committing trespasses against Almighty God, while my heart and mind and soul was corrupt before a righteous God. Thank God for his mercy that reached down in his grace and saved me by his abundant grace this morning. While I was in my sin, he found me. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm glad to report to you this morning, I'm glad that I'm not saved by works. And I'm glad that we cannot be saved by works. If I were able to save myself by works, I'd lose myself by my works. There are mornings I wake up, I don't necessarily feel like I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And there's a lot of mornings Mrs. Ellis wakes up and I'm confident she's not saved. I say that jokingly, of course, for those that may be guests here this morning. But if I could save myself, I'd probably lose myself. But I'm glad I'm saved by the abundant grace of God. In book of Romans 5, 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound, that the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, if you would, that where sin abound, the grace of God doth the more abound. And it's not saying that as sin grows. Grace has always been abundant. Grace has always been sufficient. And grace is up here in the preeminence of God himself. And as we sin, we'll never go higher than the grace of God's able to forgive and cleanse us of our sins. And while I was in my sin, the grace of God found me and saved me and called me. You could no more this morning drain the ocean of God's grace than you could drain the ocean with a tablespoon or a teaspoon this morning. God's grace is overwhelming toward man. Grace not only that found me and saved me where I was, but grace that is greater than all of my sin, as I said. Where sin doth abound, the grace of God doth more abound. Notice the wording, much more abound. Your past may be bad. Your sins may be many. But God's grace is bigger than all of our sin and transgression. Imagine pouring a vial of ink into the ocean, of the Atlantic Ocean. It would soon dissipate and you would not even see a single trace. My friend, that's the way it is when our sins are plunged into the sea of God's abundant grace. It dissipates, it disappears because it is cleansed, it is purged, it no longer exists because of the grace of God. The devil wants you to think that you've gone too far. The devil wants you to think that you sin too much. The devil wants you to think that you are irredeemable. But grace of God says there's still room at the cross. The grace of God says there's still mercy at the cross. The grace of God says, I've got more grace to cover all your sin and your transgression. I've got more grace than you could ever imagine to cleanse and purge and wash your sins away. I like the song, one of my favorite songs of all time, has been grace that is greater than all our sin. And I thank God for the grace of God. Grace that sustains us through our trials and troubles and tribulation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, God told the Apostle Paul when he'd given the thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I'm glad that the grace of God is not only abundant when it comes to the purging and the cleansing of sin, but I'm glad it's the grace of God sustains us in and through our trials and troubles and our tribulations. Paul prayed for God to remove the thorn, but God gave him something even better. God gave him grace to sustain him in the fight of the storm and the thorn. Sometimes God doesn't remove the storms from our life. We pray and ask God to remove circumstances that are beyond our control. If there's one thing, I've been a Baptist ever since I got saved and converted to Christ. I've been preaching, going to my 48th year, been saved 49 years. The Lord began to deal with me about preaching immediately after salvation. And if there's one thing I've learned over the years, over these 49 years of being a Baptist, one thing that drives Baptists nuts is things they can't control. It'll drive us nuts. It'll drive us mad sometimes. And it'll drive preachers mad when there's things that happen that we cannot control and things that we cannot realign and get back in place. You know, not everyone will allow God's grace to realign them. There are times I believe that God turns such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh in order that the spirit might be saved. There are times that God does not remove the storm in our lives, no matter how hard we pray. But God said, I'm going to do something even better. I'm going to do something better than remove the storm and troubles and trials and tribulation in your life. God said, I'm going to allow you to go through them. You need them. You see, he says, my grace is going to be sufficient. And so we find that troubles and trials and tribulations are much like a battery in a car. A battery in a car helps to give energy to the car to turn the engine and the crankshaft and the piston so that combustion will take place and the engine will fire and begin to run. My friend, it has to have a battery in order for that to happen. And on a battery, there is a positive and a negative. A battery would be useless if it was all positive or if it was all negative. And so God says, I'm going to allow you to go through the trials of life, and I'm going to allow negatives to come into your life because it's beneficial for you. But I'm going to do something marvelous. I'm going to give you my sustaining grace. And I've experienced the grace of God in some of the deepest, darkest valleys and trials that one could ever imagine. You see, the grace of God over trials and troubles and heartaches in her life is much like a bridge going over troubled waters. The bridge doesn't still the water. The bridge doesn't calm the water. The bridge only carries you over the troubled water. And that's what grace does. Grace doesn't always calm the storm. It just sees us through the storm and carries us over unto the other side. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God didn't carry him out and remove the valley of the shadow of death. He carried him through the valley of the shadow of death. Bridge of grace is what we need this morning. If we're here today, and we are here today, not because of life's been easy. We're here today because the grace of God has sustained us through life and brought us here today. In 1 Peter 5 and 10, the Bible says, but the God of all grace, I'm glad he's the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you. And so I'm glad in the midst of our storms, God can give a peace and a stillness of the heart and the soul and mind. He can lead us by the still waters in troubled times. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make, notice what he says, all grace abound toward you. Thank God for the grace of God. And this morning, rather than complaining about some of our sufferings and trials and missteps and mishaps and some of the things we're having to go through in life, maybe we should just stop and thank God for his grace that sustained us thus far. And someone says, preacher, I'm just barely making it. Maybe that's what God wants. He's just giving you enough grace to barely make it. But it's still, you're sustained through it. God knows the depth of our heart and the depths of our soul and the depths of our need. Not only is he abundant in grace, but he's abundant in joy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 2, having great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning giving. And so the Bible says in Philippians 1 and 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by the coming to you again. And so we find that there is abundant joy where we have the abundant grace. You know, there's no reason to be, I won't say what I was going to say. There's no reason to be a bunch of sour Christians. You know, kids today, they love those sour tarts. The more sour they are, the better they like them. It'll pucker their lips and turn them inside out. They'll make some of the awfulest faces you've ever seen in their life. And yet, they'll say, more. At least our granny, she'll say, mo, won't mo, Papa, mo. She loves hot, spicy foods. I love Cajun. It's my favorite of all time. And I like hot, spicy Cajun food and hot peppers. Went into a Mexican restaurant over in Cleveland not long after we'd moved into the area and went up to a Mexican restaurant and I asked one of the servants, I said, do you have any jalapenos? He said, we sure do. I said, could you grill them where they're almost black, extra, extra done? I said, are they hot? He said, I don't know. I'm Mexican. I don't eat them. I said, well, give me some. I'll let you know. And love hot food. And our grandson, because it's hot, he likes it. And when he's just a little lad, he'd say, Papa Hot, Papa Hot. That's what he'd call it. Now our great-granddaughter that's with us, Kyla, this morning, and she'll say, Papa Hot, Papa Hot. And you'll give her a little on hand, she'll lick it off, she'll say, Mo, Mo, won't Mo, Papa Hot, Mo. I don't know where she came up with that type of language. I think Peggy's been teaching her. I'm not sure. But I'm picking on her this morning now. And she likes it. And you see, kids like things like that. Maybe not the hot stuff, but they like the sour stuff. And all I'm simply saying is life is tough enough to get involved and wrapped up in it and forget the grace of God that is able to sustain us and the joy that comes from heaven. There are some Christians, if their salvation was no more than what's on their face, I wouldn't want it. We're books, epistles, known and read of all men. And we have access to abundant joy. And so Paul says to the church at Philippi, it's the joy book of the Bible, the book of Philippians. And there's more wording used on joy, rejoicing, and so forth in the Bible, in that particular passage, and any other passage in the Word of God or book in the Bible. And it started in a prison cell in Macedonia. And so we find that it is the joy book of the Bible. In a world filled with trials and troubles and tribulations, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that joy is a promise from God. Now, I know that we have heartaches, and sometimes God calls loved one homes, and sometimes we have chronic illness and things. I'm not saying we shout and rejoice necessarily over all of those things. I know there's grieving times. I'm not denying that. But I'm just talking about everyday life. We think we know what suffering and trials are in America. But friend, get on a plane and fly with me to Asia. Get on the flight and fly with me to Africa. Go with me to some of the countries that we go to and see the depth of suffering and disparity that some of the people are in the world. Some of the happiest people I've seen in my life was in the country of Uganda. We went to little mud huts with thatched roofs. And I remember as we walked down the trail to get into one particular village, there was a big string of ants walking across the trail. And Brother Dimmer said, Brother Ellis and the team said, whatever y'all do, don't step on those. Those are army ants. He said they have a ferocious bite. And we began to talk to him. He said, yeah, just here last week. And he said, this happens not often, but it has happened. He said that they'll go into these little mud huts and they get up on the thatched roof and they begin to ball up. They just march up and ball up and build a massive ball until they get so heavy they just turn loose, fall on the victim, and they're bitten and stung so much it kills them. And we walked back into some of those villages. And there were just little pieces of cloth material over the doors. And we walked up, and one young man, I'll not go through all the details of the story, opened the little curtain, makeshift curtain, and a mother on the other side with a little infant in her hand, and I don't know how many of the children outside the door with hers, they all ran for the jungle, for the bush, because they'd never seen a white man before, and we scared them to death. But one young man had, and he went in and told his mother, he opened the door, and we looked in, and there she had a dirt floor. Dirt walls in a mud hut and a thatched roof, nothing but just thatching for the roof and vegetation and leaves and limbs and so forth. And she had a smile from ear to ear. Boy, her heart was so happy. You say, why? Because her happiness and her joy in the Lord was not in her, based upon her circumstances. It was based upon what was in her heart. It was based upon what God did for her on the cross of Calvary. The Bible assures us that God's joy is not fleeting here and gone. In John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know what's God's will for us to be full of joy? Jesus revealed the source of joy. It's himself. He is the joy of life. And to have him means that we can have joy because we have him this morning. In Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And a Christian who has lost their joy has lost their fellowship with God, because in his presence is joy. And a sour Christian means that they have not had the right relationship with God. Joy is not found in worldly pleasures and worldly achievements. Those things come and they go, and there a person may win a tournament in a ball series of games and so forth and be elated, but the next day reality begins to set in, because life comes and goes as valleys and mountain peaks in our life's journey. But God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and changeth not. He's always there. We can have our joy in Him. In James 1, 2, and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You don't have to go looking for trouble every day. I got news for you. Trouble will come looking for you. You get out of bed every morning, you don't have to go, come here, joy. Where you at, joy? Where you at, trouble? Trouble will find you. Hey, the Bible said, Job said, a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all have our troubles, but let us not allow our troubles to rob our joy in the Lord. God always is higher than our troubles and our trials and our tribulations. Then there's a third thing quickly this morning. In Exodus chapter number 34 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God's not only abundant in His grace, and He's not only abundant in His joy. According to the book of Exodus, way back, the second book of the Bible, He's abundant in His goodness. Aren't you glad that God is a good God, that God is a righteous God, and that God shows His favor even when we don't deserve it? In Psalm 34 and 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in Him. Let me ask you this morning, have you tasted of God's goodness this morning? The psalmist invites us to experience firsthand the goodness of God. It's not merely something that we acknowledge intellectually. It's something we experience internally through our trust and faith in Him. God's goodness is not contingent upon our circumstances. And I thank God for that. It's a part of His nature. And so the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible says in Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thank God for the great goodness of God in His abundance. You know, I've had over the years, I've had some that I consider to be the best friends ever. And they've died and departed and gone on to be of the Lord. And I can't wait to get to heaven to be reunited with them. And I've had some that has been good friends. But a few trials and troubles and tribulations and sorrows and heartaches and valleys and mishaps has caused them to lose their joy. Somehow it's caused them to come to the conclusion that God's grace is great, but not greater than my needs. And they've lost their joy. And they turn bitter, they turn sour. There are some men now that I avoid like a plague. It's not that I don't love them. I just don't want to be around their complaining nonstop. And I understand in leadership, and sometimes we have to deal with a lot of negativity sometimes. Understand that sometimes we hear things that we know that has to be dealt with in ministry and just in Christian life. Sometimes it may be a family member that's going astray and you really hate to hear it. It turns your stomach, it makes you sick to hear of the depravity of some of our own family members and others, that the depth of despair that they may go into. But I want to say to you, my friend, I've never been like that with God. He's always been rich in grace and rich in an abundance and joy, and He's always been good to this old preacher. He has abundance and goodness for those who are devoted and put their faith and trust in Him. The Bible says in Psalm 14, 5 and 7, He says, and 3:7, He says that they shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. I often say that I can't sing, and I can't. Well, let me rephrase that. I can sing, but I can't sing with melody. I can't sing with tune. I sing like I tell everybody when I'm directing a meeting at a prison somewhere. I tell the prisoners, now, you may be able to sing by letter.
You may be able to sing by note. I'm not sure how you sing, but I, for one, sing by letter. You say, how's that, preacher? Just rear back, open up, and let her fly. No tune, no rhythm. But I'm glad that we serve a God who is the same. He never changes, and he has abundance and joy, and his goodness is always there. In spite of my sin, in spite of my failures, in spite of my transgression, thank God his goodness is far better to me than I deserve. People ask me all the time, Brother Ellis, how you been doing? I say, better than I deserve. God's goodness is better than I deserve. Let us trust in his unfailing goodness, knowing that it surpasses all of our understanding and endures beyond all of our trials and sufferings. May we be vessels of his goodness, shining brightly in a world that's hungry, that needs a taste of the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted his grace today? Have you tasted of his heavenly joy and the goodness of Almighty God? Then if I could say this, and I'll close this morning. I've got a few more, but I'll unhitch here. In Jeremiah 51:13, the Bible says, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Can I say to you that God's not only rich and abundant in his grace, he's not only rich and abundant in his joy and rich and abundant in his goodness, but he's rich and abundant in his treasures. He has treasures that you and I can't even dream or fathom this morning. And Pastor, and I didn't know that I was going to mention that it was a burden about the giving and so forth of the church, including myself, that we sacrifice and give. But may we never say with an attitude of disparity, woe is me because I'm poor. Because we serve a God who owns it all. We just finished a conference, just a small handful of people that were committed in the missions of the church. And I don't know for sure how many was involved, but probably around 14, 18 at the very most. And last year, the little church committed about $33,000 to world missions for their first missions conference. This year, that little group, they have more than 10, but that's all that gives to their missions. And this year, exceeded over $66,000. And you look at them and you say, how can they? Can I say to you, I look at them and say, how could they not? They serve a father who is rich in wealth of houses and lands, and he owns the wealth of the world in his hands. Reminded of Tom Williams, he's in heaven now. He wrote a book and put out a small movie entitled Twice Given. When Sister Williams, on a trip to Israel, had been diagnosed with spinal meningitis, it was a miracle that she lived and survived. I remember him some months before, he had canceled all of his insurance. And he said, I don't know why, just the Lord seemed to impress upon my heart, and he struggled with it. And so he canceled his insurance for whatever reason. They're in the Holy Land. And all of a sudden, Sister Williams came down with spinal meningitis. She did survive. I'll not take time to go through all the testimony. But she survived the illness. And I remember Brother Williams giving a testimony at one of our meetings and said, I walked out of the hospital room and was getting ready to leave, and they called me into the office and said, Mr. Williams, you owe this much money, and I don't remember the exact dollar amount, and said, you have to pay it before sunset. You have to. He said, well, I'll tell you what, you let me go talk to my father, and I'll be back, and I'll give you your money. The man looked at me and says, your father rich? He said, oh, yes, he's very, very rich. He walked out and got on the elevator to go back up to see his wife for a moment and left. And as he was on the elevator coming down, he walked off and a gentleman met him as he's coming off the elevator. And he said, Brother Williams, I'm just on my way to your room. I have some good news to share with you. He said, our church yesterday got a burden for you and Sister Williams, and we took up an offering to give to you to help you out with your medical expenses. And it was exactly what they had given him in the financial department at the administration just moments earlier. It paid it to the penny. God had taken care of it. We serve a God
who's rich and abundant in all of his treasures this morning. It is really true. You and I cannot outgive God. In a world that often measures wealth and by material possessions, God, he measures our wealth by our trust and faith in him and his divine provisions and treasures. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians 3 and verse number 8, unto him who am less than the least of all saints is this given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Could I say to you this morning, he is rich. He is wealthy. He owns it all. He owns you. He owns me. He owns our home, our houses, lands, our Roths, if you have one, your IRAs and any investments and checking and savings and any monetary, materialistic value that you have. He owns it all. You see, we're stewards. We're not owners. The difference in a steward is the steward doesn't own anything. He just oversees the possessions of others. And that's what you and I are. We are stewards of God's blessings that he's given to us. Therefore, we really don't own anything. That's why everything that we have, it belongs to him, and God can take it anytime he wants. During the Great Depression, men that were the wealthiest of that era committed suicide, jumped out of high-rise buildings, and through other means took their lives, because they had their trust in their finances and their bank accounts and their money. One of the richest men to ever live on the planet Earth died a recluse, miserable, shut out his family, shut out his friends, and shut out everyone that he knew in life and anyone else that wanted to introduce themselves to him. He died lonely in his millions. When we're dead and gone, we will take nothing from this life except the souls of those that we have led to Christ. And that is all we will take into eternity with our souls. Can you trust him today? I know you can. He's able. He's willing. And he desires to do just that. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Does your heart need a tune-up this morning in order to sing one more time the praise of Almighty God? And if you're here lost without Christ today, today's your day. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because the Bible said, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today's your day. You come to an old-fashioned altar. You pray. You seek his face. And find the depth of God's abundant, amazing grace. You're here this morning. You need God to intercede in a family matter. Why don't you come and find the need in God's abundance this morning? You've lost your joy. It can be found at an old-fashioned altar. David said in the Psalm of Repentance in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Whatever your need is this morning, why don't we come as we stand our feet and pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, I do ask that you'll take the message, use it for thy glory and honor. I don't know the needs of those that sit under the sound of our voice, but our Father, you know. And God, you know whether we're in great need of abundance, abundant grace or joy, maybe the abundance of your goodness, the abundance of your treasures and provisions.